I want to talk to you today about something that was on our minds for the last several weeks, or a week, I guess it was, the situation in Boston. You know, those things are happening all too often. Terrible, heinous crimes committed against people who they don't even know. They don't care. They have no really regards for human life. When they get to that position, their mind is totally oblivious to the cruelty that they're going to perpetrate on innocent people. If you like titles, I entitled this message Spiritual Resistance or Spiritual Opposition. I've listened to the pundits, to the broadcasts, and they're all the same. They start with how terrible the situation was, the crime, and then they'll get into the point where they're trying to analyze these people. How was their child life? How were they raised? And also into the fact of what might have actually caused these young men to perpetrate such a great crime. And they'll always try to analyze the psychology of it all, or if that's the right word. And it just starts turning out to be the same old thing day after day. But in all of this analytical expression of theirs, there's something you never hear from them. They'll try to blame it on the childhood, on different things that the people have been subjected to. But that's not always the case. And it's not always the fact that they've been brought up in a terrible situation. These young men had a good life here in this country, enjoyed the privileges of this great nation of ours. We're going to school, and I understand the older one was the heavyweight champion in boxing at college and wanted to go to the Olympics, but for some reason the Olympic Committee turned him down. If that had anything to do with him being angry or whatever, I don't know, but that only God knows, I guess. But you know, one of the things they never mention during all these broadcasts, no matter what channel you watch, if it's Fox or MSNBC or CNN, they'll always try to figure out why, the why of it, and what spurned these people, what prompted them to do these terrible things. The one thing you never hear them mention is that the God of this world has an influence on people. The influence, the other entity in this equation, the entity means, by the way, something that has definite individual existence outside or inside the mind. If it's outside, I feel like it's a presence of this evil demon, whatever, that sort of leads them into a situation that happened in Boston. Now, if it's inside the mind, then we're talking totally about possession. But it's not always a possession. It seems like more often now, they don't know how to express their anger. We're supposed to be angry and sin not. We're supposed to be able to have some temperance about us and some self-control. But all too often, we see that that's not the case. There is another entity in the equation, and I believe it's the spirit world that we don't want any part of. You know, I know Satan the devil has no power over us. I understand that from the scriptures. But he does have influence, and he can influence us. If we let our guard down, if we're not careful, he can actually influence us to a point where it's a bad situation for us in our lives. We're headed down the wrong road. Now, I want to begin in Ephesians, the sixth chapter. Ephesians 6. Everybody's familiar with this part of the scriptures. It's something that we probably should read fairly often. In the beginning here, he's talking about the duties of children and servant-master relationships. In verse 1, he says, in Ephesians, the sixth chapter, children, obey your parents and the master, for this is right. We teach our children, we train them, we lead them by example, and even though somebody can have a great childhood, they can go off and cause such pain and destruction to people they don't even know, as we saw in Boston. Now, going down to verse 5, it says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of your heart, as unto the Messiah, as unto yielding to Him, as you have Him in mind when you're serving someone else. And he goes on to say this in verse 6, not with the eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of the Messiah, doing the will of Yahweh, my Bible says, from the heart. Inside, the influence that we have from the Holy Spirit, that guidance, and again, the Holy Spirit doesn't have control over us. It just has some input and leads us in the right direction and gives us the words, to understanding of the words, I should say. But it's not forcing us to do one way or the other. It's a very good thing to have, because we're told in the book of Romans that the carnal mind is enmity against God and cannot keep the laws of God, indeed cannot keep those laws. So we understand those things, and the Spirit leads us to do that, to keep those laws. Now in verse 7, with goodwill during service as to the master. There's two great entities to serve, God and his son, or Satan and his demons. He has the world. It says the God, in 1 Corinthians, talks about the God of this world has the world deceived. So we understand that. We know there is a demonic kingdom with Satan at the head. And again, he doesn't have control over us at all. But he can have a certain amount of influence that would be negative outcome from that. But he says, as to the master and not to men, knowing that whosoever or whatsoever good any man does, the same shall he receive of the master, whether he be bond or free. We're all alike when it comes to the body of Christ. There's no, I like to use Charles' term, first among equals, and that's really does define servant leadership. Now, verse 10, I want to read a few verses here. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the master in the power of his might. So he's always talking about the master, serving the master, and pleasing him, and doing the things that he leads us to do. You know, follow the master, follow the leader, if that's what you want. But do that, because it says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of Elohim, or God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And he's talking to the church. He's talking to the Ephesian church. Be careful. Put on that armor that you may be able to stand the wiles of the devil. And continuing, I would like to go to verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, that concerns me that today most people don't even want to believe that there's this kind of a spiritual entity. They don't like to even believe that there's a devil and there's demons. And they've got to the point where they name their mascots for their teams the demons or the devils. And they make light of it and almost make fun of this situation that's not funny at all. Satan is so good at deceiving people. It says that he was this subtle serpent, this charismatic being that was in the garden that had influence over Eve after a certain amount of time. I don't know how much time it took, but you know, he had this charismatic, subtle, and he was charming. A serpent is not really definitive of his characteristics. He was just such a subtle person and actually a very good speaker, I'm sure, enough to influence Eve. But it talks about these are our enemies here, spirits in high places, spirits of darkness. Now, verse 16, this is important. I want you to notice what it says. Above all things, you know, he describes all the armor that we're supposed to have, all the things that we're supposed to put on us that would shield us from those fiery darts of the wicked one. He sums it all up here where he says, verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, the belief that we have, this belief system, this faith in the Messiah and his resurrection, God's coming kingdom. That this is not all there is. We're having a wonderful day today. I mean, it's always nice to celebrate the Sabbath with like-minded people who actually love you, and you can love them back because we're all of the same spirit. It's wonderful to be here and celebrate life, the life that we have now and the life to come. But he says, if you're going to be mindful of the things that you need to do, he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, verse 16, wherewith you be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Fiery darts. It means to be ignited in flames, like a missile. This dart, it's like a missile. These things that Satan does maybe puts a thought in our mind, maybe leads us to places that we don't want to go, trying to influence, trying to spread his influence. And again, he's talking to the Ephesian church here. But this missile, well, let's look at fiery. It says to be ignited, inflamed with anger, grief, or lust. Now, I can understand anger. I can understand lust. But why should we be worried about grief? I know you're still grieving. Your husband passed away, and I'm not trying to bring up something unpleasant, but I shared that with you this morning, and I appreciate you telling me that because I know more about you. I can love you more. because I know what you've been through, 50 years plus, and that's absolutely wonderful. Marriages now, if they last about 7 years, they're doing pretty well, at least 50 to 60% of them. So what about grief? Why would that cause us to be, and why would Satan use that, grief, to influence us or pull us away from the Master? Well, I know we used to have a book entitled, Oh God, Where Were You? Where this couple got stranded in the snow, I believe it was, and their children were in the back seat, and they were running the engine to heat the car. And the carbon monoxide, unbeknownst to them, got and settled, because carbon monoxide is heavier than air, it settles. And it settled where these children were, and they died. And these people were so grief-stricken that they questioned God, His existence. They've been taught about a loving God, a kind and merciful, but yet their children were dead. So you see how grief, Satan can use that against you. Grief. He can put thoughts in your mind about, well, is there really a God? It doesn't seem like it to me, is what they're thinking, because all of the grief they have, and they're not thinking right, and he uses that weakness at that time to inspire something to them that they wouldn't want. But the dart means something that Satan can throw at us to fill us with anger, grief, or lust. Fiery darts. So it's there. We live in this world where he is present, and we should acknowledge that. And again, it's nothing that you ever hear on the commentaries, the newscasts, that there's this other entity out there that can influence people. When I look back at what happened in Boston and so many other things, maybe you think the same way I do. Now here is two guys. Now, they didn't act out of just anger. They didn't act just out of hating these people so much as they were premeditated. They premeditated. They thought about this, and they designed the plan, and they carried out the plan to the best of their ability. And by the way, if they hadn't been caught, they would have probably done something else, they said, in New York City or somewhere. I don't know, but I know they did have explosives they threw out the windows as the police were chasing them. But it's not a crime of passion that they do, or necessary anger, but it's a premeditated. And I have to believe that there is a spirit behind that premeditation that leads them to do those terrible things. Satan is wonderful at deceiving people, and he can even deceive people to kill other disciples of Christ, whatever, and they think they're doing God a service. It's happened through the millennia, year after year after year. Now, verse chapter 4, Ephesians, verse 27. Notice what it says here. Neither give place to the devil. Now, again, this is the church he's talking to. So he's telling us that we can be influenced by the darkness of this world, by those wicked spirits in high places that it talks about in chapter 6. He says, neither give place to the devil. Now, the word place is a primary word, and it means spot, generally in space, but limited by occupancy. Now, to me, it just sounds like the influence and then the guidance by the spirit of this world. Again, it says, neither give place, that is, a space, but limited by occupancy. And the Webster's Encyclopedia says genitive, genitive in space. And genitive means designation of or in a relational case, typically expressing possession. So it could go from this leading somebody to do something horrible to actually possessing them, like it did our Savior's disciple, who turned against his own Messiah. So these things can happen, but you'll never hear those in the news. Over in the book of Corinthians, I want to pick up one verse there, 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27. And this is just a reminder that even though we have the Spirit of God, even though we're part of the body of Christ, even though we assemble ourselves with like-minded people, and as long as we do that, we're probably not going to get to the place that he's talking about here. But Paul said, and this was long after his conversion, the ministries that he started, the churches that he started, he had this to say in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27. And it's interesting what he says here. He says, but I keep under my body, I keep my emotions in check. I'm temperate. I practice self-control. And he says the reason he did it is because, he says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Subjection to who? The Master, our Master, the Messiah, the Anointed One, that God sent here to express the will of His Father. And He did it so perfectly. I keep under my body. and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I find myself cast away. Now, once we started this walk, I think most of us, if not all of us, understood that there's no turning back. Remember what Jesus said in the New Testament, where he says those that would turn back or fall away or stop following him, he said, they're not worth their salt. So it's a lifelong endeavor after being called to continue down the road and subject yourself to the master so that you're not a castaway. And it's possible. It's not as likely if you belong to the body of Christ, but it is possible. Now, over in Matthew 24:24, I won't turn there. It says, it is possible, if it would be possible, that the Satan, or God of this world, could deceive the very elect. So it tells us there also that there is this guard that we need to have up at all times, this shield. And the better part of that shield is the faith that we all share. It's the guiding points. The law is a lamp unto our feet, mentioned in the prayer. It's a guidance system for us. It's the principles that God gave to us so that we would get to the point where we're not just keeping them because there's Ten Commandments somewhere on the wall, but we're keeping them because we really desire to serve God and to please Him in all manners of our life. Those are the guiding principles that we share with each other and that will keep us on the right path. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that man can't be evil without being under a lot of influence, because he can. If you go to the book of James, the fourth chapter, James 4, we'll see here that actually man can do quite well on his own. As far as I've always often used the term, we can be our own worst enemies, and that's certainly true. But when you have, like these two guys, they had this, for whatever reason, they had this plan that they thought out and that they carried out the plan up to the point where they went out with the explosives and put a finishing touch, if you will, on their premeditated plan. You know, for us, it's hard to think that somebody could do that. And I must say that I don't think anybody could do that without the influence of someone who we have no part of. But here, my caption says, submission to Elohim, or God. Chapter 4, verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? Now, James is talking to the lost 10 tribes. He's talking to the church. And he says, we have these desires, we have these lusts, we want to keep up with the Joneses, whatever expression you would like to use. And they cause problems in our members. In verse 2, it says, you lust and you do not have. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and you war. That reminds me of the corporate entities of our society. A lot of times it's dog eat dog, and it just depends on who you want to walk over as to how you want to go in the corporate world and how much possibly you can do a snow job on your superiors. Maybe talk a good job, but not maybe walk the route, but nonetheless, it's just a war that constantly goes on inside of corporations. And believe me, I can tell you right now that women have nothing on men when it comes to gossip and spreading lies. I mean, in our place, it was just like the guys I worked with just love to spread gossip and to stir people up and even make them fearful of losing their jobs because of a reduction in force or whatever. I mean, they just kept it going all the time. Men did this. So ladies, don't try to catch up to them. I mean, just be a little more temperate than they were. Verse 3, he says, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. So these are things that can actually come from the carnal mind. And it's not that Satan is using his influence, because we can do well enough on our own. Absolutely. He says here. He goes on to say in verse 4, you adulterers and adulteresses. Now, he's talking about the spiritual adulteress. It can go both ways, but he's talking about this adulterer or adulteress. Know you not that the friendship of the world, or being adulterized in the world, being in the world, in your mind, your heart, your activities, you're following the God of this world, and it shows in your life. And he says, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is God's enemy. And I think that the only way that this can happen is that we have this carnal nature at times, even after we've been called out of this world, after we've been converted, we still are human. And we've got this beautiful thing inside our mind that if we allow it, it leads us to the right decisions in life. I know George Jones died. I have to mention that. He was one of my older favorites. And I was telling somebody earlier that the last song that I heard him record was, it's probably not the last, but the last one I heard, was a song entitled Living and Dying with the Choices I've Made. Living and dying with the choices I've made. And I thought, well, that's profound. And he decided to call his daughter and wanted her to hear the song and see what she thought about it. So he called her. He was in a car. He called her, and he ended up hitting a bridge. You know, I don't know if he had the spirit in him or not, the liquid type, but he had his problems. He was human. He was human. He had his problems, like we have all had. But here, talking to the spiritual church, he says, verse 5, do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? I looked around as I was working, and I saw all the toys that men like to buy. They're just older kids is what they are. I have to give you an illustration of what I'm trying to say. There's a man that I work with at Center Point Injury that wanted a bass boat, a big bass boat, an expensive bass boat, the best that money could buy. So he was talking with his wife, or actually she was talking to him, and she was figuring up the payments and how long it would take. And she says, do you realize how much this boat's going to cost us by the time we get it paid for? He said, no. So she told him. And he looked at her and says, is that a problem? I'm working, you're working, we can make the payment. Now when you buy something new, so many people, they don't really want to know what it costs in the end. They just want to know if they can make that monthly payment. And a lot of these automobile dealerships are catering to that because they're saying only $299 a month for 6 years. Do the math. But we lust to envy because it says, do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit that dwells in us lust to envy? We want the other things that people have, and sometimes it can skew our mind. And let's see, verse 7, he says, therefore, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Again, the spirit world, whether it be God's spirit or Satan's, the God of this world, it does not control us. We have power over God's spirit. I mean, we can decide to do something, or we can decide not to. It doesn't force us. It just guides us, basically, into the right way of living. As long as we're obedient to Him, He keeps the Spirit within us, not meaning that we won't ever make a mistake. Verse 8 says, draw near to Elohim, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So it's like one foot's over here, and one's over there. You're straddling the fence, and which way are you going to go? It's kind of like the rooster on the roof. He lays an egg, which way is it going? I fell for that one many years ago. I want you to now turn, if you would, to Matthew, the 12th chapter. And I'm going to begin in verse 41. Matthew 12, verse 41. Now notice what it says here. Chapter 12, book of Matthew, verse 41. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. No, Jonas wasn't too happy about that. He wanted to get what was coming to them. But God saw the true repentance, and He decided not to destroy them. It's not God's will to destroy anybody. It's His will to lead all to repentance and all to the baptism, all to receiving the Holy Spirit and being in the resurrection. It's not going to happen, but it'd be beautiful if there was just one resurrection. But there's not, because God takes into account the deception that people have, and is going to actually teach them the truth in their resurrection. In the book of 1 Corinthians 15 chapter tells us each man his own order, or own resurrection, as it's probably a better translation. But nevertheless, God has a plan. Now, verse 43, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he said Nineveh repented. And he's talking about a man, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through the dry places seeking rest and finds none. Now, we're talking about a man here that has had this evil purged from him. The problem is, if you don't have something to fill the void, what happens? If you don't have the Spirit of God to lead you in the truth, if you don't have yourself ingrained in the teachings of Christ, who taught the things that God told him to, there's this void. And it says, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walks through dry places seeking rest and does not find it. And the word unclean means captive by demonic spirit. And verse 44 says, then he said, I will return into my house from where I came out. I'll go back to familiar places, to the old haunts. We had a guy in Little Rock that myself and our Julius Reed, our host there, worked with over several months. He had these inclinations to go back with his buddies in the neighborhood and do the things that they were doing before he came to the church. And we weren't successful. He went back to the places he had been. And I don't know to this day where he's at, what he's at, or what's happened to him, but I do miss him, as any of you would, someone being in that position. But returning to my house from whence I came out, and when he has come, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. I mean, God can sweep out the bad. I mean, God can, it's possible for him to do that. But what he's talking about here is that if there's nothing there to fill it back up with, there's this void, and trouble ensues and overtakes him. Because it says, verse 45, then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits, and they, seven other wicked spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. That's troubling for a man to have this expunged from him or purged, and then he goes back into the same lifestyle and does not fill the void with the things that he should be. Where I worked, we put, we used to call it planting pipe into the ground to carry the gas. Now, when the pipe was steel, it was subject to corrosion. Because when you put it in the ground, there's this charge there. It's just naturally in the soil. And if the pipe is not covered with something that protects it, actually what happens is arc comes off of that pipe, and because of the static electricity, it jumps off the pipe. And when it does, it takes a minute particle of steel with it. And if it's left untouched, the corrosion sets in so bad, like we're talking about this man, the corrosion set in even worse than it was before. Pipe's the same way. It wants to kind of turn back to its natural state before it was turned into steel, like iron or something. So we have to protect that pipe. And the way we did it was called cathodic protection. It's like a battery. You have the anode and the cathode, I believe it is. And the cathode was the pipe itself. And we would actually have electricity coming down from a pole, and it would be actually putting a charge into the ground. It was a charge greater than 8.86 millivolts. They found out if they did that, that instead of jumping off the pipe and taking a little bit with it and corroding the pipe, that it would actually infuse or come into the pipe and reverse the corrosion process. Now, we're talking about a man here that did not do that, but he kept continuing to corrode till it was seven times worse than he was before. The influences that we have in our society are so great, so harmful, and our young people are really tested and tried. But this is called resistivity, and it measures the resistance in the ground as far as us putting in electrical charge. Now, there's all types of soil, but which one do you believe is the hardest to protect pipe in? It's sand. Because the electricity that we put in the ground does not travel well. It's not very conducive to putting the charge into the pipe. Some of the best soils are clay. And it seems like it would be easy in sand because it's so porous and so easy to work with. If we started digging over in city or a little town next to the Red River, we liked it over there because it's real easy to dig. You know, you take your backhoe and just scoop up sand. But then the sand keeps coming into the hole that we're digging. But this resistivity is the resistance that we put into the ground through electrical charge. And every one of us has that Spirit of God in us, and every one of us has this Spirit that helps us to resist the spiritual resistance and opposition that we have in our society, in our lives, in our families, in our schools, in our workplace. God gives us the ability through His Spirit to resist these things and to instead of going corrosive and corroding here, he is actually inputting stuff in us that will make us build character, the character he desires in his children and his kingdom. So that was the way that we found that we could protect pipe. In Romans 8th chapter, verse 6, it talks about being spiritually minded, with the Spirit of God, that force that leads us as we try to walk with Christ and be one of his disciples. Now, in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. And my caption here says, spiritual wisdom of God. And 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, beginning verse 12, talking about spiritual revelations. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. It does not lead us, it does not guide us, and it does not influence us, as long as we have that shield and that armor, especially the faith in our Creator. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that He has freely given us. I understand that perfectly. The things that He has freely given us. Because before I was converted, I told my wife, she was converted first. I said, she'd get excited. She'd read the Bible and she wanted me to see the same thing she was seeing. And I would come over there and I would read it and I said, sweetheart, it just doesn't mean anything to me. It's just like Greek. You know, I couldn't understand it. I absolutely couldn't understand the Bible. And it was all confusing to me. But I got on my knees and started praying. I said, Father, because my attitude was this. When she talked about the Sabbath, well, all these other churches couldn't be wrong, but they were. And I started thinking about what she said, and I was challenged in a sermon, as maybe quite a few were, by Mr. Garnerton Armstrong, to go to the library and check in the Catholic dictionary, which I noticed you have some back here, the word Sabbath and how they changed the Sabbath. Rome's Challenge to the Protestants is a very good article that the Catholic Church wrote, proving the Protestants are wrong keeping the first day of the week. Anybody read that? Rome's Challenge to the Protestants? It's an excellent piece of work. And it does well to have that handy. Rome's Challenge to the Protestants. So we have this Spirit, and the Spirit has freely given us. I didn't buy this knowledge that God gave me. None of you did. Now we support it, but we didn't buy it. He gave it to us freely. And I know that I can't take credit for anything that He's done in my life. It's all Him. He's done all of this. I mean, I've been willing, but I was incapable of doing anything even remotely possible to public speaking. It was just, when I was in high school, that was the most excruciating thing that I had to do. I took a class that was elective, and I thought, well, you know, like everybody else, I wanted an easy one. And I took family living. But I didn't know that I'd have to give an oral report. It was just so fearful to me, and I tried to get out of it every way I could, and even skipping school. But I said to myself, no, that's not right. I can't do that. So I endured it. Oh, it was horrible. But I remember that like it was yesterday. I'll never forget that. But God has enabled me to do and overcome some of my fears on the way here. I know I got, I don't know, probably somewhere around Big Sandy, and I thought, well, I'm closing in where I'm going to be. And I found myself getting somewhat nervous. But what helped me to overcome that was I knew, and you knew me. I knew there was love in this building, in this church, among the brethren. And we want to associate with each other. You know, every church that I serve, it's the same way. We want to have our hugs and our handshakes, and we just enjoy being with each other. And that's so pleasant. So pleasant, because I've been in groups that were not that way. And I'm not ever going to be in another group like that, ever. Because the Spirit of God leads us to the love that Christ said, love each other as I have loved you. So it's so wonderful. When I started thinking about you people, I said, I don't have anything to fear, but fear itself. So, you know, he's brought me a long ways, but I can't take credit for it. He says he's given it to us freely. And somehow I changed my page here. And verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but with that which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of Elohim or God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. On the other end of the actual things that I was talking about in the beginning, that you'll never hear the pundits and their talking heads or whatever discuss Satan the devil. And most often you don't hear them talking about God either. But here we do, because God has shown us the spiritual things. He has helped us to discern the spiritual and given us that spiritual mind, if you will. Because he says, verse 15, "But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he is himself is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of God, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of the Messiah." And as long as we have that mind, we're in good shape. Temptations aren't going to overcome us. We're not going to be inundated by all these fiery darts. We're going to be able to keep them at distance because of the faith that we have. And God has put us in a good shape, a good place to be. 1 John 4:1 says, "Try the spirits to see if they are of God," because there are spirits out there that God has no part in. When they revolted against him, he got them out. He removed them. And he will not dwell with any evil like that. So he put them where we have to deal with them. And it's all about choices. Choose life or choose death, as it tells us in the book of Deuteronomy. And we have to live and die with the choices we've made. Now in Philippians, the 4th chapter, it talks about the gentle patience that every one of us needs on this journey. I think sometimes, kind of like when the Spirit of God begins to lead us, and even after conversion, that we're into this message so much, and we're like a sponge. We want to soak it all in, and we're hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And I mean, we like gangbusters. We break through the door, and we're ready. Teach me more. Show me more. I'll follow you wherever you go. But then after we've been in the church for years, things start to bother us. I can remember when we would have to, for example, buy something on the Sabbath. You know, I try to avoid doing that too much. I have no problem with buying something to eat when I'm hungry. Thank you very much. But I don't like to shop and do those sorts of things on the Sabbath. And I didn't think that we should do it. And here, lo and behold, when our daughter or my wife would mention something that we needed on the Sabbath day, I found myself getting upset because the preparation day is Friday. But really, this society has took that preparation day from us by putting Sunday in the end of the week. Or excuse me, the first of the week. And we get off Friday and Saturday. Really, we should be able to be off, because we get off Saturday and Sunday, we should be able to get off Friday for that preparation day. And now that we don't have it, it makes it more difficult to sit down and calmly think about the things that you need to prepare for the Sabbath. And I found myself getting upset. And after a while, I thought, you know something? I'm doing worse by getting upset with my family than I would if I just went in and got the milk, took it home. I found myself just thinking, hey, this is not the right attitude. This is not the right attitude towards my wife or daughter. Just get it and go home and don't worry about it. And so that's helped me to change that part. But I was just really exuberant and carried away. And I guess I thought it was a dash, but it turns out to be a marathon, this way of life. So in Philippians 4, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Anything you do in the Lord is going to keep you from being influenced by those spiritual resistance that comes our way, spiritual oppositions in our lives. He says, do this, rejoice. I say rejoice. And it says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The master is at hand." And the word moderation means to appropriate mild and gentle and patience. Patience was my most difficult thing to overcome, it seems like, in my character flaws. Verse 6 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace," well, I like that word, peace. I see very little of it in society today, but we all have peace. Not that we don't have problems, but we know that our seal is set, that when Christ comes back, whether we're alive or dead, he's going to put us in the place that he wants us to be. We don't like to lose people we love, like Mr. Kevin. I mean, he's been a member of the church for years and years and years, and you and Benny have been very close to him. We don't like to lose them. But yet, when we get to thinking about the very next moment they awake, they'll be in the kingdom of God. That's a wonderful solace to it for us to think about. No matter what happens to us in the physical being, can't be compared to the things that God has for us and the kingdom. Verse 7, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding." I mean, people would ask us, "Well, what is the hope that lies within you? Don't you see all these things going on around you in society? Don't you see all the anger, the hatred, the animosity, and the bigotry? How come you don't seem to be affected by it?" Not that we're not, but it's not to the point where it suppresses us
or depresses us. It you know, it saddens our heart, but we have to go on. We have a mission. We have a goal. We have a work to do. And we can't afford to be depressed, because depression, it makes you not want to do anything. It just takes and saps all of the desire to do right out of you. And he says here, this peace of Yahweh, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Messiah, Yeshua. And so this is something for us to read when we're maybe a little bit down, maybe after we've witnessed what happened over in Boston. I'd like to conclude now in 2 Timothy. Beautiful scriptures, and we have a song in our hymnal that has these lyrics in them. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. Be not thou for ashamed of the testimony of our master, nor of me, his prisoner. Now, this is Paul talking to his son in the faith. But be thou partaker of afflictions, of the good news. So the afflictions will come. And the more we know about it, the less we're going to be apt to be depressed or get so much grief in our minds and hearts. But the good news, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Messiah, Yeshua, before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus the Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the good news. Now, we have that to share. We ought to be excited about that every day of our lives, that we have a part in placing the truth in somebody's mind, leading them to repentance, leading them to the baptism and the laying on of hands and the resurrection. I mean, that should be so exciting to us, and I'm sure it is. Abolished death and brought life and immortality through the good news. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. I love that song. I know who I have believed. I have the idea of what the Spirit of God is, what it can do, where it can lead us, what it can show us out of the Scriptures. And I know whom I have believed. And it says, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You know, the day is coming when things are not going to be so rosy, and people will be asking you of the hope that lies within you, and you have the answer. So I know we won't be ashamed.